Genesis 13. Now, we covered the first four verses last time we were together studying Abraham, but let's begin again for context, shall we? Verse 1, chapter 13 of the book of Genesis says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together." Now, where we left off this story, the last time we were together in the text, now it's been a couple weeks because we had the movie last week and we were together for impact studies the week before that. But where we left off was, now Abram was back where he belonged. He had this little time where he had went off to Egypt, but now he was back in the land of Canaan where God had designed him to be, where God had called him to be. Now, being back in the land and being back in that zone of obedience to God, Abram may have, I don't know for sure, I don't know his mind, but certainly if we were in his position, we might be apt to think, well, okay, I'm back where I belong and things should be back as they were before. But that's rather an idyllic kind of thinking when it comes to this kind of a situation. That's not really real. There was some cleaning up that still had to be done from his time in which he was in Egypt. Oftentimes we go off to spiritual Egypt, off to where God does not want us to be, into the world, into the flesh, and then we come back and we want things to be as they were once we have this epiphany that we're not where we belong. And certainly God forgives. God restores. But oftentimes there is baggage, there are issues, there are situations that must be cleaned up, if you will. Things were not, even yet, exactly as they should be, as God designed them to be, even though he was back in the land. Now, the first thing that's wrong here is that Lot was still with him. Now, those of you that have been here as we have been studying this, you know that God has been very clear and very overt as far as his direction to Abram. And that was that he was to separate himself from his family, and he hadn't done that yet. If you recall, when he first left Canaan, he went as far as Haran, and his father was tagging along. So he not only did not leave his father's house, he never left his father. So it was possible that if we were to look at the situation here, that if Abram, his father, had not even died, which he did there in Haran before he went to Egypt, if he had not died, I mean, one would have to wonder if Abram would have ever left Haran, if he wouldn't still just be there. Now, the reality is, and it's one of those things we hate to acknowledge, but God oftentimes uses very severe methods in order to get us into obedience. And he perhaps used very severe methods in order to get Abraham to move in obedience also here. Now, if he did that, that wouldn't be the first time. And I guarantee you, it will not be the last time. It is, again, one of those situations or one of those subjects that we as Christians oftentimes don't like to discuss. We don't like the idea that God would be so determined and so absolute that he will do whatever it takes in order to get us to that attentive state. Now, if you're not a child of God today, I think, you know, God will no doubt prompt. He will no doubt call. He will no doubt try to encourage you to come to him. But with one of his children, the situation is totally different. When you're one of his children, he will chase, he will correct, he will discipline, he will do whatever is necessary to get your attention. Now, please don't misunderstand. He is truly one of the most patient individuals, if you can call him an individual, that there has ever been in the history of this planet. Very patient. But if you think that he will just wait forever, that would be a mistake on your part. And many of us, even in this congregation here this evening, certainly have come to that conclusion, even on our own life, where we took God to the end of his patience and stretched him beyond what he was willing. Now, we oftentimes, in essence, force God to make these moves in our lives. We do it because we love things, or let's call it what it is, an idol, more than we love Him. Now, what's an idol? It's not just a little statue. An idol today, 2008, is anything that we are willing to place before God, before our love of God, before our active service to God. And if we have those kind of things in our lives, I guarantee you that you stand in imminent danger, even tonight, of having those things pulled right out of your white knuckles as you clutch them very close to you. Abram had returned to fellowship. He had returned to the place where God wanted him to be. He was forgiven. But I don't want to paint a picture that is not true. Abram and us, oftentimes there are human and earthly consequences of our sin to deal with. Now, there's certainly plenty of people in this congregation that spend a little time locked up. And perhaps you found Jesus on the inside. Wouldn't it be nice that you just found Jesus and the doors, cha-ching, magically come open and the light shines, you know, and all of a sudden you're free. But that's not the way it works, does it? Oftentimes there's still penalties to be paid for earthly crimes, for earthly penalty, for earthly things we did wrong. And that's just a reality. And again, we don't like to discuss it. We almost are afraid to even verbalize it. Somehow that's going to jinx us, right? As if we that is if there's any weight to that at all. But you know what I mean. But it is a reality. That's the truth. And soft-pedaling Christianity is not going to help anything. It's not going to help people come to the kingdom or stay in the kingdom. It'll only just mislead. It's not truth. The bottom line here was that it was time for Abram to bring his life into that very narrow divine plan that God had for him. And to do so, it meant that Lot had to go. Abram, if he didn't send him away, God would. God would. And many of us have a lot, quote unquote, in our lives. And if you don't know what I mean by that kind of analogy there, you need to go back and you need to read this story in its context and you'll quickly come to see what I mean. We've obeyed God, except for just that one little thing, that one little piece, that one little private pleasure. He was instructed and it was very clear. We can look at that tonight. We look at Scripture and the Bible says, you know, the sky is blue. But we want to argue that the sky's not blue, so to speak. So what happens in those situations is we simply rewrite the doctrine. Well, God didn't really mean what he said. But kind of, I think that was, you know, a historical aspect, or that was something strictly for the Jewish people, or on and on, blah, 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 blah. We come up with all these excuses why this passage doesn't mean us. But it does mean us. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. It's all about you and I. Right here, this church, Dunn County, Wisconsin. We're not exempt. It's all here. And Abram was not exception to the rule either. He also was under these same situations as us. God had a plan. Now, what's amazing about this subject, and if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you have seen it, no doubt, true even in your own life. Some folks will spend an entire spiritual lifetime in this battle with their God, with their Savior. Every step forward is this painful display, this painful struggle. Every obedience comes with an argument. Every advancement comes with a spanking. Some of you are saying, I think that's my kid. Maybe so. But how many of us are acting like that as God's kids? These folks see God in truth. Again, they may not breathe this admission in a fellowship like this, in the family, but in truth, in the depths of their soul, these folks see God as somehow attempting to take something from them all the time. A pleasure, a joy, a precious possession. God to them is not a loving father, not a compassionate beneficiary. He's a prison guard. He's a domineering policeman. He's an extreme taskmaster. Again, we may not admit it, but we think that oftentimes in the depths of our soul. Even though we may claim we love him for his salvation, we secretly despise him for his methods and his directions. In other words, we love him for his position, but we disdain his action. We want to be saved, we just don't want him to be Lord. We want to go to heaven, we just don't want to live for him here. And we spend our entire life trying to find some way to fudge, just a tweak here, you know, a tweak there, a fudge here, fudge there, and I'm going to find this perfect little space to cram my life in where I can be born again, I can experience all of the benefits of a redeemed life, I can spend eternity in heaven, and I still get all the stuff my flesh desires. And it's a train wreck, just like it was with Abram. It's a train wreck. We've moved back and forth in these big flowing movements in our lives between the world and the flesh. And, oh, we're going to walk with Jesus. I'm dynamic. Serve the Lord. Whoa, we go back again. And we're living in the world. We're totally flushing out. And, oh, what am I doing? I'm in the world. I'm flushing out. Oh, we come back again and we're walking with Jesus. And how many of us are spending our lives that way in this giant roller coaster? Is that what God designed for the Christian? Oh, I pray not. I know not. But it comes from misunderstanding what Christianity is at its very root level. And I'm sorry, I apologize corporately for the Church of God today, because the bottom line is the guys behind the pulpits of the churches of America are the ones who are holding the responsibility for this error. It builds nicer and bigger churches, you know, with lots and lots of people and lots of money and lots of possessions, as long as we don't, you know, start getting all hardcore. Jesus loves you. You can do anything you want. He loves you. Do you feel it? I feel it. Come on. What Bible are you reading? I mean, this is the God who opened up the earth and swallowed up all those people and closed the earth back up again. Which, besides the violence, would be a really cool thing to see, wouldn't it?
Whoa, did you just check that out, man?
The amazing thing is if you ever saw that, wouldn't that you pretty much think, I will never disobey as long as I live, wouldn't you? But that's not what happened. Usually people just last for like 2 weeks and it starts to fade, you know. You think there was a trick there, that whole rabbit out of the hat, earth holding, swallow? I don't know. You know, it just doesn't have that punch anymore. It's like a horror movie the next day.
Oh, it was scary last night. Not really scary tonight.
Same God is also the same God that gave his only begotten son to die upon a cross for you and I when we hated him. He loves us enormously. But if you think that the Lord God of heaven will not spank his children, you haven't been a Christian very long, or you're not one at all. And he's good at it, isn't he? Now, we probably all have a little story in the back of our brains how God got us. You know, sometimes it's even humorous. Do you ever? Am I the only one that can kind of hear God snickering once in a while when he gets me? I have some that, it's, you know, maybe I won't share it from the pulpit, thank you. But sometimes where God got me, it's like, okay, God, I hear you, you know. He's good. Mostly because he not only knows our actions, he knows the heart behind them. Now, we may claim we love him for his salvation, but do we, like Abram? Do we deal with him like Lot? Lot, as you read about him in Scripture, was not exactly known, and he's not known today, for his profound communion with God. Scripture doesn't record him having ever built an altar. Nothing about him ever seeking a quiet fellowship with his Creator. He was just there. He was one of those guys. If he lived today, he'd probably drop in a church once in a while on a Sunday. But, you know, he's not really involved. He doesn't really fellowship. He doesn't really worship. He just kind of goes and does his duty occasionally. I don't. I think Lot, there's no reason to believe that he wasn't, you know, a true believer of God. But in the context, really, I think he was a believer of more than he was a believer in. The fact that he was not the committed disciple was a reason why, no doubt, God was calling Abraham, or Abram at this point, away from him. Lot would have, at this point in his life, had a detrimental effect on the maturing process of Abram. There came a point where the two just simply needed to separate. God had a plan for Abram. It was off in this direction. And you know what? Lot wasn't going. Lot wasn't supposed to go. Lot wasn't happening. So Lot and him needed to go in separate directions. See, we need to realize something tonight, and that is that a person does not have to be a radical pagan to affect us in the negative. We often think that. They don't have to be a radical pagan to affect us in the negative. Oftentimes, even those who are attempting today to walk a marginal faith, or what we would call a casual faith, they can be a real detriment to our spiritual development. God warns us in the Scripture that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, or a little bit of yeast gets through the entire loaf of bread. Exodus 34:12 says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." 1 Corinthians 5:9-11 says, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian yet indulges in sexual sin. Or that does the same and is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with these people." 2 John 1:10 says, "If someone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite him to your house or encourage him in any way." It doesn't make any judgments about that person's spiritual standing before God. It doesn't say that, oh, the person's damned, they're not going to heaven, because people go, oh, well, I shouldn't be judging them. Yes, you should be judging them. You judge their life. That is a scriptural concept, despite what you've heard. You need to be able to look at this and go, you know what? This person is not standing on the truth of God. I'm not going to invite him to my house. I'm not going to encourage him. I'm not going to hang out with him. I'm not going to eat with him. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are we talking all the shunning stuff? Are we going all Amish here? And what's happening? We're talking about judging, and the Scripture is very specific, about judging within the house, within the family. I'm not holding the feet to the fire of anyone on the outside. If they're not born again, not only will they not be Christians or act like Christians, they can't act like Christians. I wish politics would learn that. I mean, if I'm in the world, I have news for you. If I'm not born again, I'm in the world. I am really going to party hard. I'm going to just suck it all up. And you know what? If that's your destiny, you better grab hold of it, because that's all you're going to get. I mean, that whole, you know, living in the middle thing, I never understood that. Too far out of the world to really suck up some of the temporary sweetness of sin. But too far out of a dynamic, Lord-committed life with Christ to know what that the dynamic of that life is like. So I'll just lay here in the middle. And the irony of it is the devil's ripping you off, because he's saying, well, just play the middle here. Just be saved and kind of, you know, grab a little bit of the world. And you know what the bad thing? You always feel guilty, don't you? Your whole entire life is just, every time, you know, a little bit of cake. Oh, I feel all guilty now. I had a little cake, you know. And really, you know, look, if you're going to eat the cake, just pull yourself up to the table, get yourself a fork, take the lid off, and eat the whole cake. And if you're not going to eat the cake, get the cake out of your house. It's just that simple. But oh, we're going to try a little bit and we're playing in the middle. And so it just sucks. It's either way. It's bad. That's not God's plan. It's the devil's plan. He's good at it, too, because that's where, frankly, in my estimation, about 95% of all those who call themselves Christian in America resides. Do you ever read books about great dynamic Christians and go, man, oh, that guy smokes, man. Woo! Man, he's really after it, you know. Man, oh. You know what that is? That's your heart going, I want to be like that. Well, be like that. Be like that, my friend. Grab hold. You say, yeah, but that could be hard. Could be hard. It will be hard. I guarantee you. You're going to get beat up bad. The devil's going to get you down and kick the thunder out of you. Well, why would I want to do that? Because you want the blessings. See, there's something really weird, twisted about people who want to really be used by God. You get beat up and the blessings get better. And you stay in the game, you step another forward, you get beat up worse, and the blessings get better. And you're just standing there, and you got all, it's like cartoons, you know, and you got the crutch, and you're all, if you could look through spiritual eyes, and you got the bandages around your head, and you're all bandaged up, and you just keep wobbling forward, because you're addicted to the highs that Jesus brings. And it's like, no matter how much they beat me up, I'm not stopping. And some people, it's like, oh, spiritual splinter. Oh, I'm not playing anymore. That's it. Are you a splinter? And so that's it. The game is over. And this is what we have in the separation here between Lot and Abram. Let me tell you something. This is hard to swallow, but we have no choice but to deal with this issue here. Sadly, like with Abraham, those who are holding us back, those who are detriment, oftentimes can be members of our own family. Oh, crossed that dangerous, proverbial no man's land. I said it, didn't I? Often our relatives can be the greatest of hindrances, and that's just a reality. Jesus warned us as such. Jesus warned us, if you don't want to take my word for it. Matthew 10:36 said, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. There are two things that Abram had picked up, quote unquote, with his little detour in Egypt. Both of these things would ultimately be great hindrances in God's plan for him. Both of these should have never come back from Egypt, but they did. And how many times are we bringing baggage back from the world? Yeah, a little, you know, a little trip to the world, and I just had a little backslidden there. I'm okay now, though. It's like, okay, dude, empty your pockets. What do you mean? What'd you bring back with you? Because we always brought stuff back, don't we? And Abram brought a couple things back. One was his handmaid Hagar. We're still paying for that one. You want to chase the politics of that. Hagar, whom his wife Sarai would give him sexually so that she might bear a son for them. Sarai thought she'd give God a hand, you know. God needed help. It was one of the greatest I need to help God stories in history. Second, the other thing he came back was wealth. And let me tell you, once that is found by any one of us, and no, I'm not talking about being like wealthy, wealthy yacht, kind of iPod phone wealthy, okay? I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm not talking really with, I'm just talking about comfortable. And once that kind of high comfort realm is found by any of us, what happens is everything that comes down the pike from God gets run through that filter. All the decisions are made with the stipulation of retaining that financial state and that comfort level. Ooh, I can't do that. Ooh, if I do that, I'd lose my job. Oh, I'd lose my job. What? How will I make my car payments? Maybe you're not supposed to have any car payments. Dang, God's calling me to the mission field, but, you know, what would I do for money?
Yeah, that's the greatest missionaries of all time. That's what they were thinking of, right? What will I do for money?
And again, greatest ploy is Satan. See, so many of the things, and if you're young, let me let you in on an epiphany. And I ain't that old, really, despite what you've heard. I'm not that old. And so, but let me tell you something, if you're young today, so many things that we consider an absolute necessity, okay, good thing you're sitting down here, they're not necessities. Really. People used to live without cell phones. The horror. They didn't have MP3 players. Really, really. There was these new 8-tracks. Click, click. Remember that? Yeah. Right in the middle of the song. They couldn't get it timed so that it would actually change tracks. Anyway, it's a whole other subject. So, we used to live without this stuff, but now Satan has got us convinced that we can't live without this stuff. We got to have plasma TVs. We got to have nice cars. We got to have, you know, really nice cell phones. Got to have MP3 players. We got to have all this stuff. And, you know, you're just nobody. You're just not happening. You're just, oh, so poverty stricken if you don't have these things. And it takes us all of our time going after these things and chasing all these things. And you know what the reality is, kids? We brought this from the world with us when we came to Christ. This stuff doesn't have anything to do with Christ. And so often he's got a plan for us, a destiny for us. But he can't budge us from the safety and the security of where we are. What does God want for you to do today? You go, well, I don't know. Or, really? So oftentimes we don't want to hear. Because we just know it's going to cost us. Hey, guess what? It's going to cost you. I'm not here today to tell you, oh no, it'll be okay. Come on. Everything will be all right. No, it won't. It's going to be really, really hard. You're going to get all beat up. You're going to lose a lot of your stuff. And all that world is, it's going to suck. But let me tell you something. The stuff you'll see, oh, man. I am always reminded of the passage where it said, the people saw the acts of God, but Moses, he saw the ways of God. I want to see the ways of God. I want to be right up close. I want to know personal the entity that made the stars. I want to be used by him. I want to be on the field. It's not enough for me to be in the stands. I don't even want to be on the bench. I want to be on the field. I want to play. I don't care how rough it is. You only get one pass through this life. I'll rest when I'm dead. When I come around the other side. And so I'm not here tonight to tell you, you know what? Kind of suck it up. It'll be easy. Come on, you'll make it. No, it's tough. That's why God sent us the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it on our own. We step up. God fills us with the Holy Spirit. And we move out. Yes, sir. And how many of us will never, probably the majority of the people in this room, will never know our true potential, our true destiny. Because frankly, let's use a fairly modern phrase. Because we're chicken. That's all. We're scared. Abram came back with wealth. And now there were problems where there never was before. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Lot had departed Egypt along with Abram. But he left with something that Abram didn't leave. Lot left with a worldly spirit. They both left with wealth. But Abram's heart towards his wealth was different than Lot's. Now, there's no great mystery to this. Abram left without this spirit. Lot left with a worldly spirit. And that was no doubt simply because Lot fed that spirit on a more regular basis than he fed his heavenly spirit. We always use the analogy of the two dogs. Which dog is the meanest? Which dog is the strongest? Which dog is controlling the pack? The one that gets fed the most. And yet many of us, we're not listening to any Christian radio. We're not listening to any spiritual tapes. We're not eating on a regular basis. I mean, we come on Sundays or Wednesdays when we manage to make it here. This is all we're getting. I mean, you know, I got a question. Aren't you hungry spiritually on Fridays? I mean, it's been 2 days, right? It's not enough. And the world is relentless. Every day, every moment, TV, radio, billboards, newspapers, it's coming at you constantly. You cannot just sit back and just kind of pick up a little bit of pieces of Jesus along the way. He's not to be a snack. And so oftentimes we wonder why our lives are spiritually an utter failure is because we're feeding the worldly dog more. That's the way it was with Lot, that's all. He was there and he just kept feeding that dog. And the other never got fed. Now you can say, and this is usually what, when I get around to this kind of a message, usually this is where everybody goes, hey, wait a minute. Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but I'm under grace. I'm under freedom. Don't try to pull that all legalistic stuff on me because, you know, I'm a modern Christian. I'm under grace. But let me tell you something. Your grace and your freedom, according to Jesus Christ, and certainly Paul the Apostle spelled it out in a great degree, these were not there to give you a license to indulge in the spirit of the world. He gave you grace so that you're not dead. See, if you didn't have grace, first time you'd screw up, you know, the Lord would hit that red hot button in heaven and just, you know, spontaneous combustion. You just blow up. But you don't. That's your grace. Grace doesn't mean you have a license to sin or an excuse just to indulge in the world. And but oftentimes we think that, hey, I'm a modern Christian. I'm under grace. And so I can go out and I can indulge in all these things of sin. I cannot feed the spiritual dog and just keep sucking up the world. Man, we become passionate, don't we? I mean, it's incredible the drive that will come from behind to go out to seek a career. Oh, yeah. Some of us are just really into sports, aren't we? Maybe you're just an armchair quarterback, or maybe you're early actually out there playing. You know, we can get just zealous, man. We can train, we get all buff, like me. It's like this, you know, and we're just totally into this. And man, can you imagine if you gave that kind of diligence to the things of God? Mueller, move over. Moody, move over. I mean, we'd rock. Very few young people today are willing to take that on. And so many of you are young in this audience. It's like, man, I need my slice of the pie. I've got to make my first million before I'm 30. How do you even know you're going to make it to 30? Or am I the only one that's morbid enough to think about that every single day of my life? Still alive. I don't know. I talk about that a lot from the pulpit, and I have people looking at me like they have no concept what I'm talking about. You think about that? That's weird, Pastor. Not a weird. I'm just mystified by this thing called life. Not, I mean, this is a living, breathing machine. And it can move in ways that they still can't animate on the screen. It's amazing. I stand in awe of God's creation. We're so oftentimes in that same situation as Lot simply because of, again, the dog we're feeding. Oftentimes I think we wonder when we stand in that desperate strait, that desperate situation, we wonder how we got there. And I don't mean to be flippant, I don't mean to be cold, but it's always ironic when I have somebody come to me, it's like, Pastor, I don't even know how I got here. I don't even know how this happened. Here I am in this situation. I don't know where God went. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happened. And it's really quite simple. Listen to me very closely. Maybe you want to write this down. You can put it in a little note. You can put it in your pocket for the next time that you're out there. And you, what's this? Oh, Here it is. We fail to have regular devotional and worship life, you are guaranteed to go down in flames. No devotions, no worship, you're going down. There isn't a person here today or anywhere that can survive without having these things. Boys, kind of let it slide. It's not really that important. I would, but Lost is on, you know. I won't know what's happening. It's reruns. You're okay. People tell me. I don't. No, personally. So now there's this new priority in Lot. The priority is that he's going to feed this other dog, that he's going to live in the world, he's going to be able to have some of these possessions. And now, because of that, there's this strife. This picture between Lot and Abram is just this wonderful spiritual analogy, this spiritual picture, if you will, of the flesh and spirit battle. How did this picture end? Did they find harmony? Did they work it out between the spirit and the flesh? No. There had to be an end. There had to be a split. Somebody had to go. And if you're playing both sides today, somebody's got to go. You can't stay there. You won't stay there. Verse 8 says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, wonderful thing about Abram. He made some mistakes along the way. That's, you know, undeniable. But he never ceased to live as a man of faith. His life was not long controlled by the flesh of the world. He was not a man who was overcome by possessions, pleasure, power. He always remained a sojourner. He always was on the travel. He's moving towards the kingdom, towards his destiny. He trusted God. He did not trust the world. He played the part of the peacemaker in this battle here. He didn't demand his way. He didn't seek his own fulfillment. That's because he's a spiritual man. Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, this may have seemed like an inconsequential point in the story, but make no mistake, this is where Lot's spiral downward began. It begins here when it says he lifted up his eyes and beheld. Lust of the eyes, the Bible speaks. The lust of the eyes would step out here, and it would cost Lot everything. By the time we're done with Lot, he had lost everything that he had, everything that he was, and would find himself in grotesque, terrible sin. Now, it looked good at this point. It looked good. You know, let me tell you something. Sin generally looks good. That's reality. Well, you know, we like to believe on this side that it's all terrible and ugly. Really? Well, why would anyone ever sin then? We'd have to be like, who? No. It's like squash. I don't know. No, thanks. I don't understand why people eat that stuff. You shouldn't eat things called squash. Anyway, I digress here. It looked good. Sin does look good. Satan, it says, comes as an angel of light. Satan isn't ugly. Satan's beautiful, too, pleasing to the eye. Sin is pleasing to the eye. It looks good. And so we take it. Oftentimes we come before these things and we say, well, it looks so good, it feels so right, it's so perfect. Here it is. Well, then it must be God's will. She's so hot, she's so available, She totally digs me. So she's smart too. Obviously, this woman has got to be the right one. Obviously, God, this is God's plan. Oh, that job, that job off in, you know, Timbuktu, Arizona. Oh, yeah, man. Man, big bucks. No winter. You know, that, no, I don't have to live with the winter anymore. Making good money and, oh, it'll be awesome. Find yourself a church? No, it'll be okay. I'm sure there's some Calvaries around there. They're all over. You say, you act like you've heard this speech before. Yeah. In other words, I choose the job, where I move and all this. Family of God is an afterthought. And I always give them the same advice. Dude, you really need to go down there and you need to check it out and you need to find out if God's really taking you there, because if he hasn't got a church and he doesn't have a family that you know you're supposed to be in, he didn't give you the job. Read my lips. Didn't give you the job. You say, hey man, how do you know? I hear from God too. And you start going down that speech, and I'm like, okay, he used the God card. It's over. End of discussion. Adios. Send me a postcard. They do. From jail, from divorce court, from drug therapy, from bankruptcy. And you say, you're exaggerating. Boy, could I tell you some stories, but I can't because you know their names. Many of you. It doesn't work that way. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. How long must we live before we get that into our brain? Seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added unto you. So many people have stumbled right here at this point in something that seemed so right. And what happens is we fail to ask God for his will, fail to ask for his direction, we fail to wait on the Lord, and in truth, we plugged our ears, we had a certain criteria. He only speaks this way. And obviously, invariably, when it comes to those crisis situations, God doesn't speak to me through my pastor. No. I know he has for 15 years, but in this case, no. You see, now you're being cynical and exaggerating again. I assure you I'm not. I've lost count. They sat in the pews, and they received me week after week after week after week. Amen, brother. They shake my hands in the out front. It's awesome, Pastor. That was great, man. Until it didn't go down on that council thing like they wanted to. And now they're hostile. And then they leave. And I'm the bad guy. Little tiny horns. And they say, I never believed anything he said, really. I no longer share his vision. All the things like that. You should be ashamed of yourself when you do that. And it's a good thing that I'm not thin-skinned. Why do you think pastors burn out? Why they snap? Why they drop out of the ministry? It's this kind of stuff. And you can do it to a pastor, you can do it to a flock, but you can't do it to God. And this is what happened. Ultimately, in time, Lot found out. As we all do. You cannot do what you want and then seek God to bless it. It doesn't work that way. Verse 12 says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot's second step here towards destruction was he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Pitched his tent towards Sodom, or near Sodom, if you will. I mean, he stood and he had his option and he looked to the left, he looked to the right. He says, you know, this seems to be the better land, but you know, it is very close to Sodom here. Sodom being the embodiment of evil of his day. But he thought, you know, hey, it'll be okay. I mean, the ends justify the means, or so Lot thought. Okay, probably shouldn't be there, but it's just a little compromise. And I've been a Christian now for a full 6 months. So I am pretty spiritually buff, and I think that I can a little compromise. You know, I know I've had a drinking problem in the past, but I'm under grace, and it's only one beer. And I know that I'm probably going a little too far with this girl tonight, you know, but we're not technically having sex, Bill Clinton. And so, you know, we're okay. And we laugh about that, but you know, we've never done that, right? We've never tried to justify our sexual habits. Just a little compromise. I mean, I'm not really inside him. I'm just up close. I can see from here. I mean, I'm not really involved in adultery. I'm just looking at adultery. Lot's mistake was to align his life to exist where he could materially prosper instead of where he could spiritually prosper. I pray that if there's just one person in this congregation tonight that'll hear those words. And I don't mean to be cynical when I say this, but I'll be honest. If I hit one, I'll be lucky. He made a mistake of aligning his life where it could materially prosper instead of where it could be spiritually prosper. So he had the stuff. He just didn't have the blessings. He wasn't in the zone. And it came down on him, and we'll certainly see that as the weeks go along here. We so oftentimes do this, gang. It's on a grand scale. It's a blight, a cancer in the Christian world today. We say he is Lord of our lives, but all that we are, all that we do is run through that sieve of physical safety, physical prosperity. Well, I know that I can't really do anything in church and everything, but you know, second shift pays so much better than first. I mean, I always just want to go, did you get hit really hard on your head? Do you not see what Christ is trying to say here? Do you not see what Satan is doing to you? You need family. You need fellowship. You need to be in the family of God. You need to be in that unity. You need accountability. No man can survive as an island. We've heard it all before, and yet we try. Lot knew better. Do you think Lot didn't know? Well, Sodom's wicked. I probably shouldn't go over there. Listen, I can't really see. Can we, like, you know, move our tent a little closer to the gate? And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. Please bear in mind, this is God speaking to not Lot, who moved for his prosperity, who moved close to Sodom where he could have the best land. This is speaking to Abram. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, which I give to you. And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt in the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now please note the words, after Lot had separated from him. It was after God's direction was executed that the reestablishment of the promises he had made to Abraham was made. How many times we go to God and say, bless me, Lord, and I will obey. When God is saying, obey, and I'll bless you.
No, no, seriously, Lord, just bless me. I'll obey if you give me the stuff. Obey, and I'll bless you. Well, tell me where we're going, and I'll go. No, go, and I'll tell you where we're going. And you can chase that whole picture all the way down. That, my friends, is a relationship with God. I don't know what I'll have. Don't know where I'm going. Don't know what he'll do. I don't know any of those answers. But I do know that God is in control. How oftentimes we try again and again to renegotiate our salvation contract with God. We want to see where he's leading us, see what he is giving us prior to our agreeing to obey. Problem with that. To do that, you are living without faith. And Scripture clearly tells us, and we all know it, it's impossible to please him without faith. In closing today, do you trust him? Oh, how quickly we go, yes! No, seriously. Do you really trust him? Do you believe that he loves you and has your best interests in mind? He says he does. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is God? God, creator, made it all, holds it all. In his very hands this evening. Do you believe he is all powerful? All-knowing, all-seeing, sovereign, and everywhere. That's the God of the Bible. Do you believe all that? Do you believe he sees everything? We say, yes. Really, then why do we do the things we do in secret? Because they're not really in secret. See, when we do things in secret, and we think we're hiding from God, what we do is we're saying that he can't see everything. When we live 24 hours a day for ourselves, our comfort, our security, our financial well-being, and we can never find time for God, and then we say we love him first, he knows it's a lie. I know it's a lie. Everybody around you knows it's a lie. The only problem is you don't know it's a lie. And if you listen really close, that snickering in the background, that'd be Satan. Because he knows it's a lie too. It is incredible how far a person can deceive themselves, justify themselves, pretend to be righteous. Abram believed all these things about God. And you know what he did? He built an altar. Lot, no doubt, said he did, but he moved over by Sodom. Where are you living today? Because that's the bottom line, kids. That's where the buck stops. You can say anything. I can say anything. But the reality is in how we live. The reality is where we're living, how we're living. Is he first in our lives? Are we manifesting that in our actions? Or is it just lip service? Are we seeking to put God in a little box and tell him, I got this 10 minutes on Tuesday afternoon, right about 4:15. If you got anything in there, God, that I could do for you. I'm glad that the cross wasn't that way. They didn't, miss that thing. Well, I think I'll be crucified, like Thursday, about 7:30. No? Oh, sorry. I got a game. I got an overtime at work. I got a date. I got a movie. I got a hobby. I got a club. I got this thing. I got that thing. And they never would have crucified him, and we'd all be lost in our sins. You know the thing about Jesus? He came and gave all of his life. Everything about Christ in that time he was on this earth was about us. Everything. Everything he said, everything he did, every moment of every day. He was so tired sometimes. And the people would come to him, and he just would get up and minister to them. He tried to feed them physically. He fed them spiritually. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He did all these things, finally sacrificing the very breath in his body, shedding his blood that we might live. And in 2008, we just don't have time for Jesus anymore. I have a little time for religion on Sundays around about 10:30. Wednesdays, once in a while. We don't have time for Jesus, though. Certainly not on Tuesdays or Mondays. You're being legalistic, Tim. No, I'm being a Christian. A biblical Christian. I realized that I could make it all fluffy for you. I could probably double this church's size in a matter of weeks. But then again, I have to answer for these words. And I may tell you some stuff that's hard, gang. But to the best of my ability, I'll never lie to you. I'll always tell you the truth. Because I want you all there. And it's not arrogant when I tell you this. I'm going to be there. I want you guys there with me too. No more Mondays. It's 365 all Fridays. Okay? And no more taxes. Everybody went, taxes! Let's relax. It's too late now. It's over. You're late. No more tears, no more crying. The Bible says that we all should work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man shall work. This is it. This is your time to live for God right now. You know how I know that? Because there's no guarantee you get tomorrow. So you know what you get? Right now. You wake up tomorrow? Okay. You got one day. You say, ooh, is that all? Maybe. Maybe you'll have thousands of them. Maybe you just have that one. And when I come preach to you, I always preach to you guys like it may be my last time. It maybe will be. And I want to be clear. Jesus wants all of you. That's Christianity. We've lost that aspect. He wants all of you. It's all the way. Pull your foot in out of the door. Let it go. You won't die. He's got you. Some of us need to get rid of the lots in our life. We're still hanging on to people and relationships and things that they need to go. And God cannot bless us until Lot is gone. And all of us have different lots, but you all know what I'm talking about. I got mine too. He's so patient with us, isn't he? For some of us, he's waited so very long. Now, let me be blunt with you. As the 20s turn to 30s, turn to 40s, dude, it's less and less and less likely that you're going to change. Most of the time, you don't. The Bible knew this. You know the passage. New wine and old wineskins. Few people, even in midlife, change. Every day that ticks by, you become more and more comfortable in the life that you have developed here in this compromising situation. It's going to take some radical cutting away of the flesh. Some relationships need to be broken. Some habits need to change. Some places You need to not be there no more. Things need to change. And it isn't a little twist or a little tweak. Sometimes it's some radical cutting away. If you need some prayer on this, we always have people who pray up here afterwards. And you may be really scared right now and really uneasy saying, I know what you're talking about, and that's true. I'm kind of living in the middle. I guess I've always lived in the middle. And by the way, dude, you don't know what you're missing. You don't, the blessings of walking so close to God. But that aside, if you're scared, you're in that situation, these people will pray with you. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical in, no, you're not going to get crazy and do cartwheels. If you want to, we'll all be gone. You can probably do that, but it's simply the empowerment to do and be as God. He needs to come in and take possession of you. It's a good thing. It really is. So as we close in prayer, this comes down to every individual soul, every individual's life. What do you want out of life? Is this it for you? Stuff? Career? Why? When you're dead, they'll just get somebody else to take your desk. They'll just hire somebody else. And it won't be long after you're gone, you will be forgotten. Have they forgotten about Paul? John? D.L. Moody? How long do you think it'll be before they forget the greats of our day? Don't let Satan rip you off. You decide. Grab hold of it. Decide what you want to do with your life. But I assure you that the middle ground from Genesis, right here, chapter 13, all the way through the New Testament, that experiment fails over and over. It's never been successfully done. That's why so many people in the church today, wider church, they're not happy. They're not at peace. Our marriages are as much of a wreck as the world. Our minds are no more at peace than the rest of the world. We're chasing all the shrinks and doctors and everybody else. We don't have anything. And I hate to say that, but the truth is because we're trying to deal with half of the recipe. You choose. Because when we stand before the Lord, He'll only hold one person responsible. You. You can try to blame it on me, but that won't work. Oh, you know what? Lord, it was that woman you get. No, that one's been used. Yeah, real early. Can't blame nobody. It's your move. Let's stand.